My text tonight is in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 18 and verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That is linking really an account that has gone before, and also is introductory to the well-known parable of the publican and the Pharisee. It's a very searching question. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? Now I'm sure that you probably feel now, as I felt when I was preparing this message, well, will he find faith in my heart, true faith, saving faith? They're not trying in any way to bring distress to us as a congregation and for us to over-examine our saving faith. But it is a good thing for us to be sure. The faith that we have is that faith, which is a gift from God and that saves our souls. Have we such a faith? And sometimes we might say, well, where do you expect to find it? Well, I suppose if anybody came to Britain or to Wales and came from a distant country where perhaps they'd met missionaries before, and then they come to this country, I've heard many of them say how disappointed they felt. And I'm sure you agree with them and sympathize as well. What a shock it must be to arrive in one of the busy ports of our land, then possibly to go to London or to one of the great cities, and to see there where the marks of Christianity are to be found. And what do they find? They find sin abounding. And indeed, worse than that, they find that there seems to be very little good to be said about the true faith. Then they think, oh well, good things are worth searching for. Then they begin to visit the churches of various denominations, independent and otherwise, and they find there the same sad story of a people who seem to be loyally visiting the church and sitting patiently and listening, and yet so little evidence of that saving and that wonderful faith that is talked about in the New Testament. And I'm sure that many a person from overseas that has well nigh broken their hearts, and especially when they say, ah well, there's still Wales left, the land of song, the land of revival, the land of spiritual awakening. That's where it must have been. And so they pay a little visit to Wales. And they go up and down the valleys and over the hills and the towns and the villages. There they find what were once churches as warehouses, and the churches that are open, with hardly anyone there. They begin to wonder, well, what has happened? You and I know that an enemy hath done this. And sometimes where we expect to find faith, we do not find faith. And yet also, on the other hand, sometimes where we do not expect to find it, there we find faith. Faith is like a beautiful flower. It's a delicate and a lovely thing. A sensitive thing as well. And when it is born in the heart, it is the most wonderful and the most precious of all things. It is to be guarded, it is to be kept, and also it keeps and it does guard. It is a precious and a great thing. Here we have a question, you see. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? Will he find faith in your heart and in my heart? Faith is a wonderful thing. If we should just stop for a moment and think of what it means, we know that theologically, and that is rightly so, we should describe it, the saving faith. There is a kind of an action in our own life. We know what faith means. We have faith in each other to a certain degree. This faith, although using the same kind of energy, is a gift from God. It's a powerful thing, it's a great thing, a precious thing. What does it do? Well, it brings us to God and brings us into a relationship. Once we were in darkness, now in light. Once we were in insecurity, then we come into a safety. It does all that. When I'm weak, it gives me strength. Line of a hymn that comes to my mind as I say that, as I see faith in action anyway. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Then here when faith comes in, hold me with thy powerful hand. When you are weak, have you known of the holding power of this faith? When all courage seems to have left us and we've almost driven to complete despair, then faith whispers to our ear and gives us strength and health again. When hope seems to have disappeared and terror and panic can spread through our being, then faith will lead us from despair to hope again. Faith is a wonderful thing. It is a precious thing, and something indeed it is worth striving for. Cannot be bought. You and I will say, well, I'll come to church then, and I will do all that I can in order to buy this faith, and by some means I will get this faith. No, it is a gift from God. Oh, it can be bought. The price is so high that it's far beyond the abilities or the powers of any one of us here ever to be able to buy this rare and this glorious commodity of faith. Though these verses that I quote now do not directly refer to faith, they are the effect of faith. Listen to them, they're from Isaiah. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Who are these? These are the people who have faith in God. A verse in the New Testament describes faith in this way. It says, this is the victory that overcometh the world. That is, your faith. That you and I can have a victory that overcomes the circumstances, the difficulties, the sicknesses, whatever it may be in this world, this is a victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You interested? And some of you who know of this faith, you can say, yes, I'm interested all over again, and tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. The others of you here tonight know a little about faith, but not of that faith that stirs us to the very depths of our being. Not only just for a stirring, but in order to bring us that peace and a relationship with God, which is so wonderful and transforms all things. Let me recite a hymn to you, or rather read it. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up a dying bed. And then that last verse, and I'd only use one line for it. Lord, give me such a faith as this. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if during this evening service, that as I speak and make the sound of the words, that the power of the Holy Spirit might so apply that wonderful truth to the hearts of many, that many may receive from God that wonderful gift of faith in this church here tonight. Then following that verse, there is a lovely example, and perhaps also not only a lovely one, because there are many things here. It is a disturbing one, it's a familiar one, but not so familiar that we cannot learn something from it. Familiar, yet disturbing and comforting too. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has in view here, I would say, is this: that he wants to show people
what true faith and true religion is like. So that people might begin to ask the question, all right, if you should say, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Then tell me, Lord, how I can find that faith. So that if he should come a second time in glory, in my life this time, in my age, then I will have this faith in my heart, and he will find me, and find me with faith. Or it may be so, that it will not be in the period of the second coming that I shall live, that I shall long since have died in the flesh, before that glorious time. But even so, that, O Lord, that when he comes to take me, it will be to take me home, because he finds faith in my heart. But faith is not only for that occasion, it is also for my life, for every circumstance and the affairs of this life, that I, you or I, might be a person, a man or a woman, of faith in God. So it is a very remarkable thing. He says, come with me to the temple. Strange, I say. What's he doing there? Well, it's strange from one point of view, and not so strange from the other point of view. What you have to learn, then, in a way, it's strange you should have to learn all that in the temple. What we expected to see in the temple, what we do not get. What is rather surprising, that we see there. Firstly, then, the scene in the temple. Do you know, I have a great anxiety as I come to this now. Shall I tell you what my worry is? In a sense, it is rather a funny one, if it were not so tragic. I can remember preaching in a little village church in a place called Polkhatan, in the heart of Carmarthenshire. It's a lovely little place. You preach in Abermeyrick in the morning, and in the afternoon and evening in Polkhatan, or vice versa, in the morning in Polkhatan and then down. It's a big climb. And they used to say that when you got there, because I was young then, they used to say, well, the postman will take you if you're not well or getting on, but if you're young and healthy, you can walk. And I used to walk. And it was a long climb up, and I remember I used to be really puffing by the time I got there. And I can remember preaching a long, long time ago on this text, the publican and the Pharisee. And then a lovely person came to me afterwards. Oh, she said, I wish my son were here. I wish my son were here. If he only heard you, he would have agreed with everything you said. He says all the time, all you can do is your best. All you can do. And that is all that God expects of you. And you know what amazed me? It amazed me that I should spend myself, and nearly wear myself out, in making it clear that our best was not good enough. It had to be by the grace of God. But you know what I learnt? Although we must preach the truth on its own doesn't make it. Our gospel came to you not in word only, and the word must be there, not in word only, but in power and of Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might be here this night, that we all might understand and see the simple message also clearly. The scene in the temple. Now we are looking for true faith and to help us what it is. We have a warning here and we have a word of encouragement. And he has certain people in view. And it's a good way of explaining something. What Jesus Christ is doing is what you and I often do when we want to make it quite clear to our children, a certain instruction. Now I want you to do a certain thing. Now look, not that, not that, not that, but that. It is a way that we use. It is a very useful way and a very helpful way, so that we see beforehand the dangers and the snares and say, don't fall into that trap. Don't take that turning. It looks like a left turning. You must take a left turning, but that's not the right one. That's only a cul-de-sac. So miss that one. Don't fall into that error. So we have warnings in Scripture. The warning here is that we are looking for true faith, that he sets out quite clearly the dangers in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Listen to the verse again. He is speaking this most particularly to help people who trusted completely in their own abilities, in their own kind of made religion, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and worse than that, they despised others. You know, that's a good one. If you and I find that we despise people, you can be well assured there's something wrong with your Christianity, even if we call it evangelical. That's true enough. Once we begin to despise others, then there is something wrong indeed with us. Now the complaint is this, that they are self-righteous, despising others. So it takes us to the temple, and this is the scene. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. Now that's a scene set. We are in a temple, the house of the Lord, where people come to worship God. Have you heard people say things like this? It doesn't matter where you go, so long as you go somewhere. You heard that kind of thing said? Or, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe something. It doesn't matter how you come, so long as you are there. These are well-known phrases of spiritual laxity, where people are not willing to search their souls or to be honest with God. And this parable here is a warning to many people, and a warning to our own hearts as well. He said, come and see, and I will show you the difference between reality and falsity. I'll show you the difference between a saving faith and an empty heart. I will show you the difference between being set on the road to heaven and being planted firmly on the road to hell. I will show you the difference between reality, and I show it to you in church. That's what I'll do. He could have taken an example like this. Here is a good man going to heaven in church. There is a bad man outside, and he's going to hell. And everyone, irrespective of their true spiritual state, will say, well, that's good. That satisfies us. We've done our little duty. We belong to a church of some description, and all the bad ones are outside. No, he's not in any way condoning those who never think of God. But he's concerned with us, who find ourselves within the four walls of a church. And he said, it'd be a terrible thing if you came thus far and didn't make it. No, wouldn't it? It would be a terrible thing to think that you and I could come or to this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year in, year out, for all our lives, coming here, but never getting there. Hearing the words, and yet not hearing with an inward ear, or seeing with an inward eye. I cannot think of anything more sad, more terrible. And that's why he takes almost a savage warning. You might say it is so. It's a disturbing one. It isn't a nice story at all. It's unveiling our hypocrisy and showing what we can be. Then for a little while, let me make these comparisons. The steps of self-deception and the story of a soul salvation. Firstly then, or second rather, the steps of self-deception. The Pharisee is proverbially a man that we have war. Now this is where our difficulty is. Because he is a man that we always say, well, I think it's awful to be a Pharisee. Notice that he's a real Pharisee. And we take the word that our blessed Saviour has used when he calls him hypocrite, a person who puts on the surface a show, a person who's an actor, a person who pretends to be something that he is not. And there is something about a Pharisee that we dislike intensely. But let us forget that kind of usual kind of idea of a Pharisee. And let us consider now, what he's saying is that it is possible for a man to entrench himself in a position that is in a way a deeply religious one, and yet, despite all his efforts, leaves God out. And because he leaves God out, he has not that engagement with God, which is vital in order to receive saving faith. Now this could be a Pharisee, could be a publican. It can be anyone indeed. It could be yourself or myself here tonight. Therefore, the warning is to be well heeded. Now, what does he do? We are familiar with it. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Now, immediately, I hold it around. Don't criticize anyone who never prayed. All prayers must be all right. Why? Because they are talking to God. Well, are we always addressing God when we pray? Let us consider that. I believe that when we pray, it can be that we are addressing God. Does it mean to say that always when we say we pray, we're addressing God? What's this man doing? This man is having a kind of a little checkup. He's having an audit time. He's having a little look and surveying, behold, what I am. And he's bringing a list of little things that he does not do, and lists of things that he does do, which he knows will please God. No doubt about that. And so he goes on and says, I'm feeling very happy, Lord. Very happy indeed. I'm a religious man. A good man. And he stood before God and prayed thus. I thank thee. I'm very grateful, Lord. I thank thee. And he looks around. Well, thank goodness I'm not like that child. What a relief. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Of course, it's my back. Well, daughter, parents before me. I've really been very, very blessed in this way, and I must be grateful for. I'm very grateful that I'm not like other people. I'm well mannered, I'm moral, courteous. I'm well brought up, I'm understanding. He felt that. He's convinced of that. Very, very deeply. He's well dressed. He has the right religious garb upon him as well. And so he says, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Tell you what you're like, Lord. You've no idea how bad this world is. I'll tell you, it's a terrible world. If you only knew what goes on. Stalked. Unjust. Immoral. Adultery. Just like that publican there. I don't see how you dare come here. I don't see what right he has ever to come into a house of God. To begin with, he's like we said last week, he's improperly dressed. It's really a shame. He really should be rebuked. I think somebody should go and talk to that publican and tell him to consider what the church, the house of God is like. Dreadful world. Extorts. They're unjust. They're adulterers. And they do. I wouldn't be surprised if that publican did it. But the Pharisee didn't do that. It's true. I believe he was an honest man. And I believe that scripture is giving an honest record that this particular Pharisee refrained from all those things. But all that is negative, you might say, and then maybe that is his fault. No, his fault isn't that he has a list of negatives. It is good if we have a list of negatives like that in our lives as well. There's some positive things in verse 12. He says, tell you, I do put myself out for you, Lord, not that I'm complaining. But I really do put myself out. I fast twice in the week. I do that. I give tithes of all that I possess. All that I do. And I gladly do it. I am willing to bring all my money and all my capital behind it as well. And you can have one tenth of it. And it's a lot. Especially if you're getting a lot. It seems worse, doesn't it? It's easier to give it when you don't have much. When it's going up, I mean, a tenth becomes quite small, isn't it, really? Well, common sense, you might say. However we might put it. And so we put it, well, I give a tenth, and maybe he's very wealthy, I don't know. I don't think he was poor. And tithing to them was particularly important. He did it. He passed it twice in the week. Could be us, you know. Come twice on Sunday. I don't make a pig of myself. I'm not a glutton. It's strange, am I eating? Pray sometimes. I also think of God many other times that I'm not immoral and I don't commit wrong things. And that's the kind of thought that's very easy for us to think is a sum total of religion. But don't let's make a mistake. A religious man should be able to say that he is a moral man, and he should be able to say also that he does certain things. That is there. But what is wrong with his Pharisee? Surely it can be a very puzzling thing to know. What has he done that is wrong? Well, listen to some things. I mentioned one.
He despises the earth. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? He really looks down on everyone else. You can almost feel his walk. I don't think he could walk. It would be a strut. I have come. Behold, I am here. Listen, everybody, I'm talking. These kind of things. I'm somebody. I'm sure that that must have crept, if he despised others, that must have crept into his heart somehow. And also, I'd say, he seemed to be totally unaware of his own need. His religion, in a way, is one that is fair enough. There are many good things there that he does. There are many good things that that are very bad things that he avoids doing. That is also true. But what I find is missing here, there doesn't seem to be any mention of God. You notice? He stood before God and informed him that God is not there. Is God in your religion? Is he now? Is God in your faith? How easy it is how to be with all these kind of trimmings. But this man himself was untouched by God. Untouched. You can see by the way he talks, oh he is good. And he does many good things, avoids many bad things. And I'm sure that he's a dependable character. And yet, in his heart, there seems to be no sorrow for sin, no compassion, no feeling, and God himself is not there. And this man was in the temple. Terrible. Do you remember that verse in Ecclesiastes that says, and I saw the ungodly buried. Remember my preaching on this one Sunday night? And I saw the ungodly perish. They who went in and out of the house of the Lord. You don't expect to find ungodliness there. It's there. It's there. Because you and I can be like this, where we have all the outer apparel, but untouched by God. Then lastly, what is true religion? The story of a soul's salvation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here, I believe he's making his point clear by doing this. He's highlighting something, like the parable that we had last Sunday. He's giving a situation, and then, in order to make the point, he's highlighting it. He could have taken another Pharisee, and that Pharisee could have been a genuine man with a harsh religion. But what he does, he chooses the despised kind of person, in order to show, really, that it does not depend upon that outer apparel, although we should change in our life. And so he said, all right, let's go to the other person here. We've been to the first two men into the temple to pray. There's that one. We've heard his prayer. We've heard his declaration towards God. We know exactly where he stands. Now we come to the other one, and we listen in to what he has to say. He doesn't say much, and yet he says a great deal. Listen to it. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Can you see the picture? Here he is. He stands afar off. He doesn't feel that he can really go too near the front. He feels terribly unworthy. And then when he begins to pray, he's forgotten himself. He forgets the Pharisee and the Pharisees. He forgets all the people that are around him, and he begins to beat his breast. And as he beats his breast, words come out, and they are faltering words in a way, and all he can say is, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You might say, well, is that true religion? Is that enough? Is it arguable? Surely there is more in true religion than that. Well, I will tell you, there is a great deal here. First of all, he knows something the Pharisee didn't know or didn't realize. He realized that in the sight of God, he had nothing to say for himself. How would you be tonight? Be honest now. If you and I had to stand before Almighty God,
Would you be tempted to be a Pharisee? Would you even list your experience of Jesus Christ, announce the merits, so destroying it? Would you? Would you do something like this? I'm an evangelical Christian, Lord. I came forward, did this at a certain time. I've grown in faith, I've done the other. And without realizing it, unwittingly, we have made what seemed to be a saving experience to one of the list of merits that helps towards my salvation. Possible, isn't it? What would you say to God? Would you think of God with me? This great God. Oh, what is he like? There are no words really to describe of him. He is powerful, he is pure, and he is good. He is holy, and he is right. He is like a consuming fire. He has a heart of compassion. And I feel when I think of God, I don't know if you feel the same as I do, I always feel in this way, if I can fool around anywhere else, I cannot fool around with God. I often deceive myself, or try to, but I know that I cannot deceive God. Have you ever felt that when you're having your time of prayer, and here you are, you're coming and you're feeling, or full of anger maybe, or something, whatever it is, and you're coming to God and your heart done by, and then we come to God, and during our prayer, God begins to show us ourselves. And we become ashamed. I find that I cannot play with God, even here, on this earth. There is such a thing as the fear of God. This publican knew more about God than the Pharisee had ever realized. He knew more. Oh, the Pharisee could have told you about God and his powers in the Old Testament, and rightly and good, we should be able to. But somehow, you know, this publican had seen himself in the light of God, and that had shown him enough of God that you cannot claim in God. The other one, in all the details that he had not seen sufficiently in any of the doctrines about God to see that you cannot claim in God. But this man is as if there was a curtain with all the things about God, his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and so on, his love and his honor and his power, all that there is about God. And he said, I've made all that curtain, wonderful, wonderful. But this publican, you know what he's done? He wants to know, will I get to God? Is there any hope for me? The Pharisee has a complacency because he feels that he's all right in his own merits. But the publican has lifted the tip of that curtain and he's put it down quickly. You know who's there? He said, it's God! And the immensity and the purity and the glory, he only lifted an inch up, but he saw, it's God! The Pharisee could have not thought of it as far as intellectual knowledge is concerned, that he had seen more and known more of God when he smote his breast. So he cried out, God! You cannot get to heaven without God. You see it? That's how he knew more. He saw something of the glimpse of that radiance of what God really is. And he learned a lot. Do you and I learn quickly sometimes? Oh, there's some things. It is a job. Have you ever tried taking studies up at now, shall I say, our age, and be generous to myself and to you, whichever way it is? Have you ever tried to learn something now? Oh, it is hard. Taking friendship again. Have you tried it? Or any language that you think you'd like to learn. And you find that you are slower than you were before. And you felt, by now, with all my experience and so on, surely now I'll just lap it up, and you find that you can't. But there are other situations where we can learn like that. You can go into a room. Something's wrong. There's been a conversation there where somebody has said something savage to me. And you go into that room. You see that expression, the horror of the others. You know it all. You're not being told. You know. You know all the details. You can tell something terrible has happened. Or the other way around. We can learn very rapidly, very quickly, in vital things like that. The publican had seen God is not to be played with. So he saw himself in the light of God. He saw himself as a sinner. And he called himself by his right name. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, what happened? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What would it be like when all the centuries of time are brought together, and when we think of the pomp and show and display and hypocrisy that there has been in the temple of the Lord, these who exalted themselves shall be abased. And there we'll find many too. Oh, I believe, far, far more than we've ever thought. Millions upon millions when they're all put together. Of those who with trembling faith embraced their Saviour. And true faith was found there. What was their song? O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And answer? What about you and what about myself here tonight? Are you satisfied? With good external things, they should be there, don't mistake me. You're satisfied with that? Surely it's deeper than that. Surely we know it's bound to be deeper than that. We must have God in our religion. You cannot have true faith without God. You cannot have God without faith. Listen to how neatly it is put by the Apostle Paul towards the end of the scriptures, the Epistle of Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It's very clearly put. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it difficult? Can you capture with me something of the difficulty that I am seeing, I suppose, as a preacher in my own heart here? Think of yourself as a child in school. Let's pretend we're all children for a moment. And here we've come to a class and there are children. Some of them are very elegantly dressed and others are very simply. And some are quite poor. Isn't it difficult for a child or a little girl who has a very nice dress not to show herself and say, look at me, I get a very nice dress. Isn't it hard for her? It's very difficult. But it's when it comes to the desk, her pretty little dress won't make any difference. But you see, there is something in us that we love to show what I know, what I have, I am in society. It's very difficult because we really think we're superior very often. And it creeps into our hearts without our realizing it. Well, you know, not that I'm any better than anybody else, but... And the other side of the but is the truth. After all, I have got a tidy income. After all, not a ruffian. Isn't it easy to be like that? Isn't it hard to come to that place and see that it must be by the grace of God? The Pharisees too, with publicans, when they come to that place and smite upon their breast, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What happens? Listen. After the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man hath appeared. You unsaved yet, man? I know it's not a popular word, it's a good word. You lost it. You want to be found. You want to be saved. See like a mountain before you and impossible for you. Listen, God is kind. He has love in his heart and compassion in his heart
I'm speaking to you and myself, that after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man has appeared. He's telling us, how then shall I be saved, God? Then for us who don't want an illustration, and will prefer just a false statement, here it is, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Clear? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How then, Lord? But according to his mercy, he saved us. What happened? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Come with me to Jesus Christ. What do I see here? The kindness and the love of God is displayed inside. The Son of God lives a sinless, spotless, glorious life. Beautiful to look at him. How wonderful it would have been to meet him. What happens here? He fulfills the law of God. He satisfies God in all these things. Then on Calvary, cruel, terrible, wonderful, glorious Calvary. There he pays the penalty for my sin. What do I find here? Here I find my place of faith. Here I find a place of hope. Here I find a place of pardon and forgiveness. And here I must come to where I call upon God. And as I call upon him, he shows me the means provided that from Jesus Christ, there is all in Jesus Christ, there is all I require. He forgives, he cleanses, he makes us anew, he quickens us, he gives us faith, he gives us all we desire. And it all happens in that little glorious moment. Oh Jesus Christ, I come. Well, how you come, friend? Shall I tell you how lovely he is? Shall I let you into a little secret of his blessing? When he comes to the sinner, he gives him pardon. He gives him new life. He gives him purpose. He gives him strength for all sorts of occasions. And there, remember that hymn that I quoted at the beginning. I think this is lovely. A faith that keeps the narrow way till light's last spark is fled, and with a pure, now see this now, life's last spark is fled, you know that you're not going to breathe on much more. And the awful realization is coming. What happens? A pure and heavenly ray. Oh, that means when we have an overcast sky and it is gloomy in a dark grey day, and we feel dark and grey like the day, and then towards the past the middle of the afternoon, something wonderful happens. There's a break in the clouds, and then there's a sunshine pours forth and tells us of greater things, and we immediately begin to feel a little better, even without sunshine. And with a pure and heavenly ray, lights up a dying day. May I close with this illustration? I haven't traveled much in my life, so I can't show up at all. The furthest I've ever been now is more than Bournemouth. It used to be Bournemouth. And now it's the Isle of Lewis, and you all know that by now. And I flew there. That's an amazing thing, if you knew how kind of stick in the mudish I am, literally. But anyway, I did. One of the most wonderful things was this. It was a grey day leaving Cardiff. Grey, dark day. And we took off the ground and this little plane, you go like this, that fluttered upwards into the clouds. Now I was looking forward to something I wanted all my life. So if you want to give me a treat, you know what it is. I want an area of your Wales where I can see all Wales at the same time, all the mountains, all the castles, all the towns. I want to see it like that. Maybe I'll see it on the way home. But anyway, I'd love to see it. And this is what I was looking forward to seeing. I saw something like that. I did. Through the clouds, and there were clouds for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles and miles, and they showed no sign of breaking at all. But you know, we were in brilliant, unbroken sunshine. There was no cloud that could get that high that could spoil the blueness of the sky. Shall I show you what I'm thinking of?
And I saw those clouds. I gave them a title. I said, they're God's acres. Looking down from the ground, they were great. Looking down from the sunshine in the sky, they're beautiful. God's acres. I thought, if this is like this, what must heaven be like? And I could not have the capacity or the ability to imagine what heaven could be like. But this came to me. Here we are on this earth, on our dying bed, sea may come. Then suddenly, in the cloud of our circumstances, there's a break in the clouds. And the sunshine comes and tells us of heaven, and of peace, and of joy, and of glory, and of happiness, and celestial joy and beauty and happiness, and says, and light up my dying bed. And so up I arise from this tabernacle of the flesh, following the ray, past the clouds of second senses of light, where? Into the sunshine of His grace, the blueness and the serenity of heaven itself, where there are no clouds to come between us and the Son of God, where there are no circumstances that can spoil and sadden our lives, and the promises in Scripture are true. We know that now by faith. It's like a ray to heaven itself. It goes to the bosom of the Father. Oh God, give me true religion. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, with joy. Shall I lift up my head? May God grant us such a faith as this.